The reading this evening is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 to 18. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with veiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1,
budget. What life does to you depends upon what life finds in you. What life does to you depends upon what life finds in you. This is a reflection of what life tried to do to me and what life found in me just a couple of years ago. And it's absolutely fun. Absolutely thrilling, and you know what? It lets me honestly stand before you all and say, been there, done that, got the t-shirt. And they even give you this really cool little certificate to prove that you've actually done that. So yeah, been there, done that, got the t-shirt. But you know what? If it's absolutely amazing and you think it's incredible and you're just dying to go again, and I did, I'll give you another one. And then after that, if that is just so thrilling and so exciting, you have a really long heart-to-heart with your credit card and say, okay, I'll sleep in a car and eat soup for a week if I can just do this one more time. And I did. And I'll give you another one. Three of these lovely things for jumping off a platform that's higher than the Shard. What life does to you depends upon what life finds in you. What life did to me a couple of years ago, 2016, was, some of you know that I have a rare form of cancer. It's genetic. It's genetic, which means every cell in my body is a potential tumor factory. I'm constantly going in and out of hospitals, constantly getting operated on, constantly getting x-rays, constantly getting parts replaced. Some of you have seen that during my time here. Constantly getting one part replaced after the other. I shall be fully bionic in a few years. And I joke, if they keep this up, you know, funeral is just going to be go to the recycling center and plastics, metal, plastics, metal, and glass, and off to the pub then. What life does to you depends upon what life finds in you. That's something a pastor told me when I was an intern at a church just after university in 1984, and that's stuck with me ever since. And what fascinated me about this story, that's what I wanted to do in response to a cancer diagnosis that said you're going to die in 3 months. Go make your arrangements. Because I don't believe in bucket lists. It was a great movie. It really was a great movie. But I think behind every bucket list is procrastination. If you really want to do this, go. I love what Tim Ferriss says in his book, The 4-Hour Workweek, when he says, someday is the disease that drives your dreams to your grave. Someday is the disease that drives your dreams to your grave. And the funky thing about getting a diagnosis, going through this, was reactions. And even like in many places in Scripture, positive and negative reactions aren't from the people you think they're going to be from. So for example, doctors. John, bungee jumping from the Guinness World Record highest platform in the world. It's a gondola between two mountains. Really? John, it's just so dangerous. It's so dangerous. You could get... And I'm just thinking, you know, you just told me I've got 3 months.
So what am I going to do? Die?
You know, I mean, what am I going to do? Die? Oh, because quite frankly, if I am going to do that, I don't want to be rolled down this aisle with my hands folded quietly. I want to have to be dragged off this planet kicking and screaming. Yes, what a ride. And then the church. I just finished a very scrupulous discernment process for vocational ministry. Really scrupulous. And your life's under a microscope for about a couple of years, and was agreed to be put forward for training and be put forward into pastoral ministry. And the church is like, oh, John, you know, we've just put you forward for training. And I said, well, you know, maybe this is just one of those times where Jesus says, you know what, that John guy, he's a piece of work. I'll just bring him home and we'll just do this myself. Or maybe, and then they said, well, okay, we get that, John, but it's training for ministry. And I said, well, I hope, you know, we're going to have ministry. We live for eternity. We're going to have ministry. I don't think heaven is an existence of playing harps and sniffing clouds. I think we'll have things to do. Best part about this, he goes, yeah, but John, we're putting you forward for ministry in the Anglican Church. And I just said, dude, if there are no Anglicans up there, Houston, we have a problem. If there are no Anglicans where I'm going, we need to really relook at this. But the best reactions I got were from two non-Christian flatmates I had. I was a manager for an NHS team and was living in NHS housing and had two nurses living with me. And they were not believers at all. But you know what? That piece of news, honestly, didn't faze me at all. It really didn't. And that's not like I'm in just the most massive case of denial about what's going to happen to me. No, actually quite the opposite. I asked Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior in October of 1972. I know whose I am. I know exactly whose I am and why. I know who's waiting for me when I get there. I know exactly where I'm going and why. I know who's waiting for me when I get there. I know this. That's awesome. That's an amazing hope and faith to have. I don't need to worry. He has made a sovereign decision, apparently, that it's time for me to come home. I must have done everything he wants me to do on this planet. I'm absolutely confident with that. The hardest thing is having to say goodbye to people, and they'll be without me for a little bit of time. I would confess to you all getting a little cheeky about that, saying to a couple of my friends, oh, I get to go to heaven and you have to stay here. But other than that, I just took it with a grain of salt. I'm going. And that was really my thing. And they just couldn't believe it. John, the doctors have told you you're going to die in 3 months, and you're treating it like swatting a fly. That's not to deny the hardship of it, but that's to know the hope that's inside of it, the hope that's behind that. And I'll tell you more about that story in a couple of seconds. We're talking tonight about covenant theology. So we're talking about this story in Corinthians. Corinth was a society very similar to our own. Talking about old covenant and new covenant. Covenant is a biblical word for a promise. So old covenant, all those books in the Old Testament, all these things you had to do, was one of do this and live. Do this and you live. New covenant is, since the cross and the resurrection is, I will and you shall. I will and you shall. That's from Charles Spurgeon, one of my favorite theologians. And what Charles Spurgeon points out, he asks a very good question. Well, you know what? We couldn't do. We couldn't. And so therefore, we couldn't live. And that's why we had to have this cross. And that's why we had to have this empty tomb. But then he asks this question, under which covenant are you living? Which covenant are we living our Christian life? Challenging question from Dr. Spurgeon. We like to think, well, do this and live. That's so Old Testament. That's so back then. We got the cross. We got this now. I'm new covenant. Really, think about where you find your identity from. It's what I call covenant identity. Where do you get your identity from in terms of who are you? Because so many times we wrap up today our identity in external things and things that we do. Example, if you ever go to a party or a gathering, first thing they want to say is tell us your name and your job. Or what year are you in school? Or where you go to, you know, for adults, a lot of times, it's tell us your name and your job. My name's John. And then we'll answer a question like that with what I would call identity words. I am. I'm John. I am a minister. I'm Tom. I am a plumber. I'm Sarah. I am a waitress. I am this. I am this. I am that. Is that really who we are? Or we might say our hobbies. I am a cyclist. I am a rower. I am this. Nothing wrong with what we do being a reflection of who we are, but so much of our identity tied up in those kind of external things, those kind of external kinds of things. Do this and live? Jesus has a better way. I will and you shall. I will come and die for you.
and pay the price for your sin, and you shall be my child, and I'll be your Savior, is what he says. So now here we are in our passage in Corinthians, and we're talking about Moses. Moses just had this great opportunity to access God and go talk to God anytime he wants. Goes up to the mountain, he and God have this great conversation, comes back down and tells him everything. That was incredible. And he goes up there, and he gets, you know, he's been with God, and his face, he comes back down, and his face is just glowing, because he's been with God. And he notices after a while he's been with the people, that glowing thing starts to fade a bit. So he starts to put on a veil so people can't see that it's fading. And I think in concept, that is sort of like, you know, like when you go on a summer holiday. You go on a summer holiday, and it's really cool, and you're out by the beach, and you're going to get a great little tan, and it's amazing, you got this great tan. And then you come back, and after a few days, that tan starts to fade. Oh, but we're not having that. Nope, nope, nope. So you get that spray stuff, and just give it a whirl. Keep that thing going. Oh, got to do it again another day. Yep, got to do it again. I borrowed this from Nico, and I'll make sure I get this back to him before I go. It's sort of like that. It's sort of like that. Moses had access to God, and he didn't want the glory of that going away. So now I'd like to talk to you about covenant identity and what that means. What is this new covenant all about? The question is, and this is from one of my favorite Bible teachers, John MacArthur. It's not that the old covenant and the new covenant are opposites. It's not that they're opposed to each other. It's that one gives way to the other. It's that one gives way to the next. Do this and live gives way to I will and you shall. Let's see how this works. Covenant identity means who you are, what you have, and what you can do with it. Who you are his child. If you've made a decision for Christ, you are his child. Now let's talk a little bit about what that means quickly. It's a view that while all of humanity is God's creation, not every human is a child of God. There's a decision you make about your life and how you're living it, what you're doing, and your need for that cross and that Savior, and an invitation for that Savior to make his home in your heart and live a life that says, gosh, thank you for what you've done for me. Thank you for what you've done for me. And what that gets you is the very same kind of access to God that Moses had. That gets you the very same kind of access to God that Moses had. Whereas Moses can come, go talk to God up on the mountain and come back down, you can talk to God anytime. There's a really great tweet from Tim Keller, also one of my favorite Bible teachers. And he says this. He says, the only person who dares to wake up a king at 3 a.m., the only person who dares to wake up a king at 3 a.m. to ask for a glass of water is a child. And that is the kind of access we have. The only person who dares wake up a king at 3 a.m. to ask for a glass of water is a child. That is the kind of access we have. Even better, because our king never goes to sleep. That's the kind of access to God that we have as his child. That's amazing. To walk in the Ashtead Common and think, the guy that made this wants to call me son, wants to call me daughter. I can call him dad. That's incredible. Make a decision for that Savior, that cross, that resurrection, and that's yours. The other thing we can have in terms of access to God is his word. I'll get one of these Bibles here. Is his word. Moses got his word every time he goes up to Sinai and he and God have a conversation. And it's amazing. And he goes back down and he's glowing with it. We've got that same access to God's word right now, right here, right now. I love it how in some of our liturgy, and we even did this tonight, after we hear the reading, we say in our best Anglican voices, this is the word of the Lord. And then everybody says, that's amazing. This is the word of the Lord. Operative word is. This is the word of the Lord. Not was, not used to be, not maybe, not might be, not could be. This is the word of the Lord. The sovereign Lord of the universe is talking to you. He died to have a conversation with you. Every time you open this Bible or on your tablet, that is the sovereign Lord of this universe wanting to talk to you. Son, daughter, I'm right here. You can have that conversation with him anytime. That's amazing. That's his word. What does he say about his word? Interestingly, he says one thing. You've probably heard this before. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. What's that from? That's actually from Deuteronomy. That's Old Covenant. That's Old Covenant. And it says in Deuteronomy 8:3, God humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. In other words, he says it right there, I did this to teach you. Just like you need to rely on getting bread every day to feed your stomach, you need to get my bread of life, my word, every day to feed your soul. You wouldn't go 24 hours without feeding your stomach. How many of us, though, would go 24 hours without feeding our soul? Without feeding our soul. As a pastor, so many times I listen to people, and I'm very happy to do that. Absolutely. And sometimes I wonder if what the person's going through, kind of like when you're hungry and your stomach is growling, is that the growling of a hungry soul? Let's get you back in this Bible again, for starters, for sure. So worthwhile that Jesus himself quotes it word for word later in Matthew 4 when he tells Satan, one of my favorite lines in Scripture, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's how he argues with Satan there. And that's not just God arguing with Satan because God's the divine author of God's word. That's Jesus the man quoting Scripture at him, because Jesus as a teenager and a young adult would have studied it. And if that's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for us. Get into God's word. And not just read it every day to feed your soul, which you need to do. Read it every day, not just to find that one verse that's going to make you feel better, but God's word will do that. It's incredible. Timothy, Paul tells his young protege Timothy, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed, who correctly not just reads, but handles the word of truth. Know what to do with this Bible. Know how to use it. How to live your life by it. He says in Psalms, I've hid your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I keep your word inside of me. I memorize it. I study it to keep me from messing up. In Proverbs, God says, my son or my daughter, if you accept my words, store up my commands within you, and seek that like treasure, seek that like gold, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. You will understand the knowledge of God. That's incredible. That's incredible. The knowledge of God, to be known by God, to know him. I mentioned how you become a child of God. It's not just by sitting in a church every Sunday. Just like sitting in a Starbucks every Sunday isn't going to make you a cup of coffee. Nor by handing God your to-do list of all the great things you've done for him. We might think you've done all kinds of amazing things for him. It's not that either. Some people try that in Matthew. When they go to Jesus, at the end of time, they go to Jesus and say, Jesus, we did all these things in your name. We did this and we did this and we did this. And they give this great list of all these things they did in Jesus' name, thinking they've done it right. Jesus says to them the most chilling words in Scripture. He says, using an ancient Middle Eastern tool of emphasis by saying something three different ways, he says, go. And if that's not clear, go away. And if that still isn't clear, go away from me. And he doesn't discredit what they've done for him, but he just says, I never knew you. Gosh, I don't want Jesus to say it about me. I never knew you. And that's what this cross and that empty tomb and that Savior are about. He didn't die on the cross for your to-do list. He died on the cross for you, for that relationship, to call you son, to call you daughter, so you can call God Father. And so, as we look back on Moses, having to go all the way up to Mount Sinai every day, talk to God and come back down, you can do that anytime right here with this book. It's incredible. And one of the great things we could do with this book is get it into our heads, memorize it. Memorize it. Chuck Swindoll writes this. He says, I know of no other single practice in the Christian life more rewarding, practically speaking, than memorizing Scripture. No other single exercise pays greater spiritual dividends. Your prayer life will be strengthened. Your attitudes and outlook will change. Your witnessing will be sharper and more effective. Your mind becomes alert and more observant. Your confidence and assurance will be enhanced. Your faith will be solidified. All that from daily time feeding your soul on the bread of life, God's word, and memorizing it. I was really blessed to be part of a youth group in church when I was in high school and in my early 20s. where reading the Bible and studying the Bible was a thing. It was a thing. And we got together and we studied it. We memorized verses. We memorized paragraphs. We memorized chapters. By the time I got to grad school, I memorized a book, Philippians. I figured all my favorite verses were in it. I might as well put it together. And it was amazing. We weren't nerds. We just loved getting around studying the Bible. Yes, growing up in California, we had great trips to the beach, great trips to the slopes, great mates to hang out with, great good friends to navigate all the makeups and breakups of our crazy love lives. It was amazing. But the best thing I remember about those times is getting together and studying God's Word. And that is the thing. That was way back in the 60s and 70s. Here I am pushing 57. That's the thing that gets you through stuff. What life does to you depends upon what life finds in you. And hopefully life finds in you God's Word. What happens when we do that? You see Moses coming down from the mountain. He's glowing a bit. I don't know that we're going to do that. New covenant, people can know. People would know that you meet every day with the King of Kings. People can know that you've had a conversation every day with the Lord of Lords. It's the hope that's within you. It's the difference he makes in your life. When they see that your life is founded and grounded on something incredible, when they see that you're feeding your soul on something amazing, they catch that. They catch that. So I want to close with a few examples of that. Going back to my bungee jumping story, back to my little time with cancer. So I share with you my two non-Christian flatmates. They were quite amazed that I could just take being told I'm going to die with, okay, great, coming home, Jesus. I'll have to pause that just to say one quick thing. What I do remember about that is praying. And it was so cool, and I don't mean to be morbid, it's so cool, it was so cool to pray and think, wow, this is about to be a face-to-face conversation. It was incredible. I'd pray, and I think, wow, it's only a matter of days, Jesus, before this is a face-to-face conversation. That's awesome. And then then they did the operation, and I was in the hospital for a month, and I survived, and okay, guess we'll have to wait for that. And it was a bit of a Lazarus moment, to confess. You read that story in Lazarus, where Lazarus dies, and Jesus brings him back from the dead. We don't hear about Lazarus. I really want to talk to him when I get there about this, because can you imagine being Lazarus? Get up to heaven, start to settle down, start to enjoy eternity, and then Jesus says, oh, sorry, you're coming back. Sort of like that for a bit. But it hit me that, when I got praying and I could think, gosh, I can talk to you now, but someday this is going to be a face-to-face conversation. Well, that's still true. Someday, I can read this Bible now. I can hear God speak to me now. And someday, that will be a face-to-face conversation because of that cross and what this word says about it. And that's amazing. That's amazing. That's the kind of access we have to God. So what did that do for me, those non-Christian flatmates? This is not John's awesome, just a little follow-up story. They're both nurses, both staunch nurses. One of them, a militant atheist. Militant atheist. There is no God, no way. John, that church thing, that's you. Don't even think of talking to me about that. Well, that militant atheist flatmate had an interesting lifestyle. Every Friday night, he's off to the bars and clubs, and was so optimistic about how he would do at the bars and clubs, he'd get a hotel room for whoever he would assume he's going to bring back there. And we wouldn't see him for part of the weekend. And then one day, he was invited to go meet his mom for dinner. His mom is fierce. His mom is really fierce. Ever have one of those fierce moms? He pretty much knows that he's about to get told off for the way he's living. And as he's walking out the door, he looks right at me and goes, John, please pray for me. You've just got this bat phone to God, and right now I need it. And I thought, wow, yeah, because he saw that. That's a difference it makes. Turns a militant atheist into realizing, wow, I need somebody to talk to God for me. My other flatmate, his name is Chris. He was going through a really difficult time in his life. Made loads of mistakes, loads of screw-ups. He'd be the first to say that. Paying some of the consequences for those. But seeing what this kind of hope, this kind of confidence, this kind of time with God's Word can do, and how that worked, he's now finishing up an Alpha course. And he's looking at inviting Jesus Christ to become his Lord and Savior. And that's amazing. That's absolutely amazing. If I have to nearly die of cancer so he can come to know Christ, awesome. When I went to the hospital up in intensive care, I was weeks in intensive care, strapped onto tubes and machines and everything else. I was leading a small group up there, and they put together a spreadsheet. Names and lists and who's coming when and who's going to go after me. Really wonderfully organized of who's coming, how you get a hold of them, what they're going to do. And they gave that to the nurses at the ICU, and the nurses thought that was incredible. Wow, we know who's coming around, we know who's going to see you, and that's really organized. And then one day this nurse comes up and goes, How do you know these people from? Because they're not like professional carers or anything. They're just, how on earth do these people are so dedicated to caring about you and looking after you? And I said, well, they're from my church. They're from my church. And they said, oh, is that why you have the chaplain come around and read God's word to you every day? Yes. Yes. Great thing about memorizing scripture is when you're hooked up to all kinds of things and can't really do anything, you could lay there and quote scripture until the cows come down. You can lay there and quote one psalm, one scripture after another. It was amazing. And the nurses said, wow, we want to go to your church. Where is it? When does it meet? That's awesome. That's absolutely awesome. That's absolutely awesome. Recently, when I had this knee replaced up at Epsom Hospital, the guy that's assigned to be the janitor in my room sees the title Rev on my hospital band. That's a conversation starter like nothing else. I just have to keep praying that I'm acting like it at the time. God, please don't let this massive amount of morphine keep me from saying or doing something that doesn't have anything to do with being reverent. And he said, wow, I've been looking out the window and seeing that there's this creation's beautiful and the God who made this must be incredible. I haven't been to church in a while, but I guess if you're a reverend, how do I go back to church? Because the way that you keep having this Bible in front of you and reading this every day tells me that this looks like something you're into. So how do you do that? That's incredible. That's how we be a witness to a changing world. That's how I'm great. That's what God's word does. If we get it into our souls, get it into our hearts every day, we get to be his witness. We get to be his witness. These doors aren't just exits from their building. They're entrances to a mission field. And just like the people of Israel could see the glory on Moses' face after he spent time with God coming down there, our people in our lives can tell we've spent time every day in something that's grounding our lives and we're building our lives upon. And that's amazing. And that's incredible. If there's one thing you do, spend time with this book and its author every day. Yes, there might be weird names in there that you can't pronounce, weird stories in there, stuff that you're like, why on earth would God do this? But God is also very happy to help us all understand it. He's so healthy, he's so eager to help us all understand it. So covenant identity, it's knowing you're his child, knowing whose you are. It's knowing whose word you're reading, and it's God speaking to you. And it's being able to carry that hope out to the world around us that needs this love so badly. Amen.